Our first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 to 3. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. This is the word of the Lord. And our second reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than is what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Shall we pray? The answer to that question is yes, by the way. Father, thank you for the privilege of your word. Thank you for the privilege of your spirit. Thank you for the privilege of being part of this thing that we call church. Thank you for all that you have entrusted to us. And as we reflect in these few moments on your word, I pray that you would come by your spirit to give us insight, understanding, and revelation of who you are. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First thing I need to do is to apologise. I've got no PowerPoint for you this morning. I've been away for 2 or 3 days, so I didn't quite get around to do that. So you're going to have to concentrate harder rather than have some pretty pictures. Second apology, if you're visiting us this morning, you're very welcome. We love having visitors. But I also want to talk a few kind of in-house stuff. I hope it's relevant, because I am going to speak from God's word. But it's the Sunday after our annual meeting. And the Sunday after our annual meeting, I always like to just reflect a little on the annual meeting for those who weren't there, while not repeating it to bore those who were there. So hopefully I will steer that course. I'm not going to go into too much detail about what we talked at the annual meeting. The report that I gave is now available online already. It went up yesterday, so you can rush home and listen to that this afternoon. But you can hear some of the detail that we talked about that at your leisure. And also, we've updated the website, the CTK 2020 bit of the website, to reflect some of the things that we talked about on Wednesday, which I'm going to allude to this morning. One of the things we did do at the annual meeting is we had a great fun time honouring our hidden heroes. Thank you to all those who over the last month or so have indicated people that they think we need to recognize as heroes of this church who go and do lots of work faithfully, most of the time unseen. And we honored 42 different people. And I know that's only the tip of the iceberg. As I said on Wednesday, it just shows that the writers of Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy got it right when they say 42 is the answer to life, the universe, and everything. One of the emphases that we talked about at the annual meeting, because we did give over a lot of it to thinking about the CTK 2020 project, was how the project is all about growth. It's in obedience to God's call that we believe the call that God has upon us. And also it's in line with the vision that we're pursuing. So it's about growth, it's about obedience, and it's about vision. So GOV, Gov for short, if you like looking at all the Gov UK websites, you can remember that. And actually, as we think about what it means for us to go deeper in our devotion to God, to get closer in our connections with one another and further on our front lines with God, I really wanted to emphasize how the building project is not primarily about us, but about primarily how we can connect better with our front lines. Recognizing our front lines are both individual and corporate. Our front lines, the places where we live our lives, are our schools, our workplaces, our hobby clubs, our families, our neighbors. And we seek to live out the Christian life in those places. But the front line for us corporately is all that we do, all the ministries that we engage in out of this church building. Also on the estate, things like our prayer visiting or things with the schools that we do. But the ministries that focus here, or at least have here as their starting base, in one sense, is the corporate front line. And that corporate front line includes all sorts of people. It includes the older, vulnerable, more isolated people that we work with. For example, on Luncheon Club, when they come monthly, and we try and cater for them in a kitchen that isn't really big enough. Or Friendship Club, every week, when Joan wonderfully every week provides different things for the older people to come to, and squeezes them all into room 6 in a space that isn't really suitable. It might be a definition of close fellowship, I think, in terms of if you've ever been to Friendship Club on a Tuesday. Or the kind of people that we want to engage with on our front line are the younger people out on this estate and beyond, who maybe hang out at the skate park or hang out just on street corners, that we could engage with if we had space that was suitable, a bit larger, and where maybe slightly more boisterous activities could go on without damaging projectors and stuff like that. Also, all the people that we connect with through things like Little Ones and through our school's work. You know, 180 people were here yesterday for Messy Church. Where there's life, there's mess. Where there's messy, there's life. And I was, in fact, just earlier in the week, I was reading Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24:14, I think it was. Or was it Proverbs 14:4? Anyway, somewhere in Proverbs. And it talks about, basically, if you have no bull, you'll have a nice, tidy stall. But you actually won't have any source of income. So if you want anything to actually prosper, you need to have some mess going with it. As I have to keep reminding myself during Messy Church. When I'm going, oh, is that paint going to come off? Oh, is that going to happen? Or is that glue really going to stay there? But actually, to be able to engage with those, and we fed, it probably wasn't 180 people, but most of those people, which is a remarkable feat of lots of people, in a kitchen which the health inspector has told us we really shouldn't be feeding that many people in that smaller kitchen. So those are the kind of people we want to engage with, why we want to invest in this building. Also, people who just coming into this building is scary enough, coming up this drive is scary enough, that we want to engage with proper welcome space and be able to serve them tea and coffee out there rather than have to navigate their way through across the building. So the only reason I kind of say all that is just a reminder, and I know I've said it many a time before, that when we're trying to raise the funds to make this building bigger, it's not creating a bigger temple for us. It's not so that we can do things in more comfort. It's actually so that we can engage with those who are outside as well. And if you only ever come in on a Sunday morning and you don't have children, you don't realize just what the space is like, then I do encourage you to pop in some weekday, either of an evening or of a morning, and just see how much this building is used. But that's a kind of a prelude to saying, I was reminded of the old saying of Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of the past, who said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself." Which I thought was a good reminder. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then in which case you're not saved yourself. In other words, if you don't really have a sense of others need to come and know the Lord Jesus for who he is, then we have to question ourselves whether we've really been truly properly saved ourselves. Because part of being saved is recognition of just the greatness of what it is we've got. And also a recognition of what people don't have for now and for all eternity. Which is why I come to 2 Corinthians 5. Because there are two motivations, I think, that come there in 2 Corinthians 5 for wanting to go further with the gospel. Verse 11 talks about the fear of the Lord. And verse 14 talks about the love of Christ. The fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. The fear of the Lord is an often misunderstood phrase, a phrase that a lot of people don't kind of like. So what do I mean to be afraid of God? And it's our English language letting us down, really. And it's difficult to find the right word. The word that has something to do with awe, it has something to do with respect, something to do with reverence. A kind of reverent awe might be perhaps the best way of expressing it. That does remind me, I've forgotten about this. Isn't it an apocryphal story? I think it was John Wayne was delivering the line, "Truly this was the Son of God," in one of the films that was actually the film of Jesus' life. And he delivered this line and said, truly this was the Son of God. And the director said, "I want that with more awe." And so he stood there and went, "Oh, truly this was the Son of God." Someone can check that out, whether that's one of those apocryphal stories or true or not, but I've heard it a couple of times anyway. But there's something about the fear of the Lord is about awe, about reverence. Recognizing God is a righteous judge. Recognizing God has a displeasure with sin, and that judgment is a reality. And therefore, we want to try and engage and persuade others, because this is serious. It's a serious thing, both the good news and the bad news that's the other side of the coin, if I can put it that way. But the fear of the Lord, we kind of then match with the love of Christ, the love of the one who gave up the glory of heaven, who died on the cross because of his love, who rescued us, who's given us forgiveness and freedom. And the love of Christ compels us, because this is great news. The call, therefore, not to live for ourselves, but to live for him, because it's all grace, but also to live for others, because that's what Jesus did. As the Father sent me, so I sent you, says Jesus to his early disciples. So we have the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. And then in verses 18 and 19, Paul talks about the message and ministry of reconciliation. I don't know what you think when you hear the word reconciliation. Do you think about things like South Africa, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission? Do you think about the talks that went into the Good Friday Agreement? Do you think about, those of you who are a bit older, think about Henry Kissinger and the work he did with that sort of shuttle diplomacy? Do you think about treaties post-World Wars? I'm avoiding the obvious one that's going on at the moment. But when you've got two parties that are set apart, reconciliation is about trying to bring them together. So actually most of the world is set apart from God. And what Jesus did on the cross was building a bridge to allow people to come into the love of God. And if we've received that, we need to know that many don't recognize it. Many are not living in the light of God's plan and God's sovereignty and God's love. And so our role is to try and reconcile the two, to build that bridge or to point people to that bridge that the cross has given for us. That's what it means when it says in verse 20, our ministry of being an ambassador, a representative for Jesus. Because of the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ, he calls us to be an ambassador, to be his hands, his feet, his representative, to be all that he is to those who we meet. And that's what an ambassador is. You know, they represent the nation's interest in a foreign land. We represent the interests of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. We are Christ's ambassadors. And it ties in with the Isaiah passage, because that's an encouragement to think bigger, to push the boundaries. You may remember the prophecy we received a couple of years ago that specifically said about kicking the walls out. And it's interesting because often verse 2 from Isaiah 54 gets quoted out of, on its own, just in terms of enlarge the place of your tent or enlarge the site of your tent or push out the tent pegs. Different translations will take you different ways. And I realised I was actually tempted just to have that verse. Because verse 1 talks about the barrenness of the woman, the desolate woman, and it feels slightly inappropriate. But it was only, if I'm honest, it was only this week as I was reflecting on it, it dawned on me that actually that Isaiah passage is taking the people back to Abraham and Sarah. And it's talking about their barrenness, their literal barrenness. And yet they were told right back then, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky. Therefore, you need to enlarge the place of your territory. Your territories are going to go well beyond what you can ever imagine. And therefore, out of barrenness came such extraordinary fruitfulness. And there's a danger we might read of that and say, well, we're not barren, and we can be complacent. But actually, although over the 50 years of the life of this church, there's been wonderful growth from when we were just meeting in that little hut, actually, there's so many that still need to know the love of God, come to realise that. Yeah, we're just kind of trundling along, really. Certainly, last time I noticed, we didn't have 3,000 added to our number one day, which was what happens in Acts 2. And I'm not saying that we're failing if that's not happening, but I do believe the Lord has entrusted us with such an extraordinary thing, such extraordinary good news, that we pray, we yearn for greater growth, because there are people there who are going to a life, an eternity of separation from the Lord Jesus. The church, as I can't remember where who first said it, but the church is only ever one generation from extinction. The church is only ever one generation from extinction. A friend of mine went to be vicar of a rural church with a largely aging congregation. And he said to them when he arrived, said, if we don't do things to try and change what we do, if we don't try and reach out to sectors of the community that we're not reaching at the moment, then all I'm going to do is spend the next 20 years conducting your funerals, and then I'll lock the doors. Stark words. But actually, it's a reminder that the church is only ever one generation or so from extinction, because the responsibility we have to pass what we've got on. Or to quote Emil Brunner, and I've quoted him many a time, and I will carry on quoting him many a time, is that the church exists by mission as a fire exists by burning. The church exists by mission as a fire exists by burning. In other words, if it's not burning, a fire is not a fire. You can't have a fire that doesn't burn. It isn't a fire. You see, if a church isn't engaged in mission, it's not a church. You can't have a church if it's not engaged in mission. It's just a club. And as Archbishop William Temple said, he was the Archbishop about 60, 70 years ago. You know, he said the church member is an organization that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members rather than for the benefit of its members. Of course, we'll only have that sense of priority if we're truly and deeply gripped by the fear of the Lord, recognizing it's serious, and by the love of Christ, recognizing the great news. Otherwise, we will have that tendency to kind of always draw in on ourselves. And drawing in ourselves, there's an important aspect of that in terms of the life of the church, creating good, supportive, helpful community, as long as we don't stop at that. But we also recognise as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us. And so just as a kind of coda, if you like, to that passage, it's worth remembering that the building project is only one aspect of our growth. Do believe the Lord is still calling us to plant onto the new community of Hanwood Park once there are enough houses for that to be viable. And it's exciting to see the Lord bringing growth through things as we reach out through things like Mishmash, the Messy Church, through our midweek congregation that grows and grows, which also is a good example of very, very close fellowship in room 6 and needs more space. But I do believe that the building project is one of the primary keys to us releasing growth in the economy of God's kingdom. And we've always got this tension in finances. We have it in our personal finances, but particularly in church finances, I think. At what level do we trust? That's all right, God will provide. We can have these enormous plans, God will provide. Versus actually being wise and sensible with where we're at. Between believing big and actually having sober judgment. And I think that comes to a particular case with capital projects, as we're doing, trying to raise money. And that's why what we said at the annual meeting was the belief that the Lord is calling us to stick to the vision, but we do have felt the need to review and to revise our plans, because as wonderful as all the money is that's been raised, we're still a long way short of what the costs are looking like. I do believe there will be more, and I know there'll be more sacrifices from people in this room and beyond, but we had this sense that to stick to where we've been going is too big a leap, not what the Lord is asking. And let me explain why. The PCC has reflected a lot over the last months, and particularly, I would say, over the last 4 or 5 months, culminating in February when we had a meeting given over to talking about, to praying for the building project. And we kind of sensed it was right to just sort of lay everything before the Lord afresh. And after that, two of us had slightly sleepless nights, which we believe the Lord was creative in giving us some fresh thinking. And one of those was Steve. And so I just want to invite Steve up, chair of the building project team, just to share something of what happened to you that night, and then I will do likewise.
The building project doesn't give me a lot of sleepless nights, but that PCC meeting that we had in February was actually quite a key meeting, and it was a turning point. We were already wrestling with the fact by then that the costs of the project have risen or had risen. And that night, after we'd prayed and after we talked, and we hadn't actually come to any significant conclusion, but I went home and I kept waking up during the night, and I found myself drawn to the parable of the talents in Matthew. Jesus told the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25. Remember, a man, rich man, who went off on a journey, and he gave three of his servants certain responsibilities. And Matthew's account of it begins like this. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one of them, he gave 5 talents. He knew what that man was able to do, so he gave him 5 talents. To another one, he knew that he had different abilities, a different skill set, so he gave him 2 talents. And to another one, he knew he had yet another skill set, another different level of drives or whatever, and he gave him 1 talent. So you've got 5, 3, and 1. And then there's the phrase that kept jumping out and kept coming back to me during that night. It was, he gave to each according to his ability. Each according to his ability. Each of those 3 guys was known well by his master. The master knew what each of those 3 people were capable of. And he set them challenges that matched their ability. Now, as a church, we've been growing for the last 50 years. And over those 50 years, we've faced some challenges. But we've faced them in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we've handled them. It's been exciting. And it still is exciting. But I think in the last 50 years, the members of this church, we've shown ourselves to be faithful. And CTK 2020 is God doing like the master in the parable. He's giving us another challenge. You know, the 2 guys who invested what they were given, the master was very pleased when he came back. He didn't say, okay, sit back and put your feet up. He actually said, I've got more for you. I will give you more. Well done. And I believe that that's the way that God has viewed this church over the last 50 years. When we were at a small group meeting in a rented building down Churchill Way, he graciously helped us to learn to trust him for what we needed then. But he always kept our eyes and our hearts open for what we would need for the next step in our journey. And as I thought about it that night, I came to the conclusion that perhaps CTK 2020 is Father God saying to us that we have reached that point in the story of what he's doing here on the Eyes Lodge in Kettering. We've reached that point where, in his opinion, we can take on board a bigger challenge. We can take on board the next challenge. And he wouldn't be doing that if he didn't think we were up to it. Go back to the parable. The master gave each each according to his ability. So I think I came to the conclusion that night that CTK 2020 is actually our Father God's vote of confidence in us, his church, his people here. And that's exciting. But God never asks us to do things that just leave us where we are. The servant who got one talent, he bottled it. He blew it. He buried it in the ground. And nothing happened. There was no growth. Nothing came of it. It was wasted. God doesn't expect that of us. God expects more of us, just as the master did. But equally, if you look at the other parts of that parable, and I was thinking about this during that night, God doesn't ask us to do things that are completely beyond us. He asks us to do things that are according to our ability. Now, if you've looked at the notes from the APCM, or if you've looked at the minutes from the PCC over the last few months, you'll have realized that the costs of the project as it stood have rocketed. They have gone up to as close as possible, as close as anything, to £2 million. Now, that is over double what we were believing when we started it. And to be honest, if we had set out with that £2 million, if we'd been told then, I don't think we would have launched the project. Not in that way. We'd have gone back to the architect and said, simplify it. This is way beyond what we would expect of a church like this. Now, don't get me wrong. The giving for this project has been amazing. Bob talked about something like £280,000 raised in just a year. Now, that is amazing. What tremendous giving and sacrifice people have made to make that possible. But if that continues, and if the pledges that have been made continue to the end of 2020, if we extrapolate that forward, our total raised is still going to be under £1 million, which is a way short of the £2 million that we're being told it's likely to cost. And even £1 million would stretch us. And so I think we should view God's project here, the CTK 2020 project, as actually God's two-talent challenge. He's asking us to do something that we can achieve. He's asking us to do something that will stretch us, because we are not at £1 million, and we don't know if it will. What we've come up with, a modified plan that will hopefully cost around £1 million. And I believe that God is saying, you're ready now, I trust you, but for a two-talent challenge. And if we can rise to that, that will be brilliant. But if we do rise to that, and I know we can, there's just one final thing that I thought about that night, that actually, if we can make God's two-talent challenge, and God is pleased with us and says, well done, good and faithful servant, look out down the road, because he's got a five-talent challenge ready in the wings for this church as well. Amen.
Amen. What I'd been musing in my waking hours was a revised plan, and I thought this could work. It could be less expensive, it could still deliver on the vision, but I thought, am I being too much veering to the being overly cautious and wise? Am I not demonstrating enough faith? And then Steve sent me that the next morning, and it hit me between the eyes. It wasn't quite fleshed out in as much detail as Steve has shared then, but the idea of the two talents and the five talent challenge, it just made me think, are we at the two talent level, and we're trying to do a five talent challenge? And it suddenly unlocked for me something really significant of what I believe the Lord is calling us to do at this time. Because the other thing I think is really important is that this doesn't drag on for years and years and years. It's already 5 years since we identified really what we think our needs are. And so we believe we're being called to compromise on detail while sticking to the vision. So we know that we still need a bigger space. We know that we still need more spaces. We know that we need more rooms. We know that we need a decent welcoming space. We know we need a bigger kitchen. We know we need a working space for the staff. We know we need more toilets. We know we need better storage solutions. But actually, we believe we might have come up with a plan that delivers all that more modestly. I'm not going to go into detail now because you can have a look later. But essentially, it still delivers all the stuff along the back. In fact, more along the back in terms of the bigger spaces and the bigger room 4 and 5 partitioned off into different rooms that are possible. It still delivers a welcome space and stuff, but it does it in a much more modest way. So again, and that by that actually saves a lot of money. For the time being, it removes the balcony from the equation. For the time being, it removes a lot of extra groundworks, and that saves a lot of money. Do listen to what was said at the annual meeting. But the other thing I want to say is we're waiting on the architect to come back at the moment to tell us whether this is feasible or not. We've met with him, and he thinks it's a goer, but we need his details, and then it needs to be QS'd and all those kind of things. Once we've got that, and my hope and my prayer is that it's going to come in under $1 million, and if it is that, then it will still be stretching for us, because with all the pledges and stuff, we're still only at 600,000, 700,000 or something. So there's still a lot for us to go at. But I think that the Lord still wants to stretch us, but to something that we can achieve. But once we've got that, we will advertise a couple of workshops to give people a chance to come along and ask questions and see it. My hope, my prayer, is that this can gain some fresh traction. Maybe release fresh giving from within the congregation, but also from the community. It puts us to a point when we're further down the line in terms of percentage raise, and therefore we can start asking serious questions about potentially grant-making bodies who might be interested in listening to us because we're closer to the total. That's really enough. I just want to say, please, for the moment, please give thanks for what has happened, but pray that the costs and the plans really would work out. Because from all the conversations I've had with people who've listened already and my own thoughts, I'm now excited again from a place where I was getting a bit downbeat, if I'm not honest. If you weren't excited before because you thought it was unrealistic, maybe you can get excited now. If you were excited before and you got excited about all the two stories and there being a place where apparently I could give blessings over the car park on the roof, if you got excited about that before, then I'm sorry. I hope you can get behind this, because it's still got a long way to go. And hopefully you feel maybe it's more modest and therefore more proportionate to where we're at as on the journey as church. It's been a difficult road, but I knew it would never be easy, which is why I resisted for so long the Lord. In terms of building projects are never easy. But it's a reminder we're here because we want to go deeper in our devotion to God, and that means in our obedience to God as well as our worship. We want to be closer in our connections with one another because we want to build together, to be church, to be family together, to build a really exciting community. But we also want to go further on our front lines with the good news of Jesus. And as we seek to enlarge the place of our tent, we want to be able to take the gospel further into those unreached parts of our community, to be more effective in our ministry, because this tool that is our building helps us to do it. And that comes back to grasping the fear of the Lord afresh, because it's serious. It comes back to being gripped again by the love of Christ, the great news that that is. And recognizing that to us has been entrusted the ministry of reconciliation between where people are who don't yet recognize God and his love, because we are his ambassadors. We are his representatives here on this earth. So apologies that this morning's been like a bit practically, but as Bob says when he's talking about finance, it's all about God. And when we talk about bricks and mortar, we remind ourselves it's all about God. It's all about fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. Amen.